Now I'll pray. O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things, and I think I'm going to put this into my annual report this year, which is kind of percolating already, scary thought, and that's this. I came back from holiday to just aware, deeply aware, after watching, well not watching because I wanted to see it, but rather seeing the results of a love that you folk have for this church, and by that an expression, a love for God. You know, numbers of you in all sorts of ways help to keep the book sale and the garage sale bits and pieces going for, I don't know how much of January, $1,300 raised. I mean, how cool is that? And then yesterday you all turned up again and we did another $460. But it's not the money raised, it's the heart that goes into it. Does that make sense? And just the deep awareness of the second thing that I really became clear to me, just the whole nature of the servant heart that there is amongst you. And I really want to affirm that. And I want to affirm that also in this way, because for a while now, because you know I'm a kind of a long-range planner, you know, I think about what's happening 6 months' time and wondering why we haven't got there before we started. But I've been working around wanting to do a series of sermons based on Charles Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve, Christ Called It Unselfish Living. And so I'm all geared up for this, you see, by the time I get, before I get back from a holiday, because it's sort of work that's been sitting there. And I thought, Lord, you're asking me to talk about servanthood when here already is such an extraordinary example of servant hearts. And I thought, well, it's his business, it's his agenda. And the thing is, at least speaking for myself, is that I need to keep working at this stuff. So in what I'm saying, I want you to hear an incredible affirmation for who you are and for what you do, and the challenge to keep pressing on and pressing into it. Last year, as you remember, we worked our way through the book of Acts. In fact, I was amazed. It took us really the whole year, from beginning of February through to Advent. And as we looked at that, we explored in it the role we have in the mission of God. To serve God is the choice we make when we declare ourselves to be Christians. Service lies at the heart of the Christian lifestyle and message. So Swindoll writes, "The original idea of becoming a servant seemed either wrong or weird to me. I realize now I rejected it because the mental image I had turned me off completely. Washing around in my head was a caricature of a pathetic creature virtually without will or purpose in life. Bent over, crushed in spirit, lacking self-esteem, soiled, wrinkled and weary. A sort of human mule who with a sigh shuffles and trudges down the long rows of life." Sounds very Charles Dickens-ish, doesn't it? Sort of the image there. "Don't ask me why," he says, "but that was my perception every time I heard the word servant." And then he goes on to say, "I was confused when I heard people, especially preachers, link the two terms servant and leader. They seemed as opposite as light and dark. A classic example of proverbial round peg in a square hole. I distinctly remember thinking back then, who, me a servant? You've got to be kidding." Now, I wonder what your initial reaction is to the idea of being a servant. You probably all watched Downton Abbey and Upstairs and Downstairs and all those kind of things, so you've got a refined image. Well, if it was like Charles Swindoll, you're in for a pleasant surprise. When we take a serious look at the world around us, we will see that it has become large, impersonal, busy institution. Frequently we're alienated from each other, although crowded, we're lonely and distant. Was it the week before we were in Hamlet? Thank you. I went down to the hot pools. Now, what's really interesting about studying people, it does two things. One, as an introvert, I don't have to engage with them. Two, I can watch what they get up to. And you know, you're in the hot pools, which sort of makes you slightly vulnerable. I mean, you're down to the bare essentials. And what is really interesting, how people don't engage with anybody unless they know them. Of course, there are some there who really are over-engaged with one another, and you can work that one out. But it's just one of those things. But it's actually a microcosm of a social issue. Pushed together, but uninvolved. No longer do folk visit across the fence. The front lawn has become the modern moat that keeps people at bay. Getting the latest mob con or piece of technology and showing it off has replaced sharing and caring. It seems we occupy a common space but have no common interest, with rules like no talking, smiling or eye contact allowed without written consent from the management. Just look what happens at the checkouts in the supermarkets. I can remember being told off by a guy in front of me one day for being too close to him. Now, I recognise some might have a closer personal space than some, maybe. But I wasn't that close. I mean, I would have thought, you know, meter was, you know, all right. But he didn't. Anyway, isolation and loneliness are real health issues. It's true. They really are. Suburban neurosis is a growing problem in the modern, it's been there for, you know, a while. People have lost touch with one another. Motivation to help, to encourage, yes, to serve one another is disappearing. There is fear of getting involved. And yet, it is these things that form the essentials of a happy and fulfilled life. Now, in Romans 8, we read this. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son, Jesus. Now, maybe you've never stopped to consider this, but God is committed to one major objective: to shape our lives, that means yours, along the same lines as his son, Jesus. To make us like Jesus. We do really need to blow the dust off this timeless God. What is that shape of a son? The simple answer is found in what Jesus had to say about himself. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There's nothing obscure here, is there? He came to serve and to give. God wants us to be the same. After bringing us into the family of faith through Jesus Christ, God sets his sights on building into us the same quality that made Jesus distinct from all others in his day. He is engaged in building into his people the same serving and giving qualities that made Jesus who he was. On one occasion, when he was putting his disciples right on who was the greatest, he said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Forgotten words, it seems. How do we reclaim them? Apart from Jesus, Paul is perhaps one of the most remarkable examples of a servant. Now, that may surprise you. As we look into his life, we discover something both rich and deep. He was a committed servant. Frequently, he began his letters by writing, "Paul a servant," or "Paul a bond slave." Paul could have expected preferential treatment or demanded a high and mighty role of authority over others, but he referred to himself often as a servant of God. Amazing. He was an apostle, and as an apostle, he understood himself to be a servant. Now, there are three characteristics of a servant that I want us just to touch on: transparent humanity, genuine humility, and absolute honesty. Let's look at them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, "And when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, Paul was not being modest here. The popular opinion of him at the time was his letters are weighty and strong. Who would argue with that? But his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. That's enough to put a preacher off for life, isn't it? This didn't come as a shock. Paul didn't have it all together. He wasn't perfect. And best of all, he didn't attempt to hide it. He admitted to his friends in Corinth he was weak, fearful, and even trembling when he stood before them. What honesty! Without hiding a bit of his humanity, Paul openly speaks of how it was for him. He had needs and admitted them. He didn't have everything in life wired perfectly, and he didn't hide it. Immediately we can begin to see some of the comforting aspects of having a servant's heart. Paul admitted his humanity. Next, genuine humility. Paul admits, and again in 1 Corinthians 2, my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and a power that your faith should not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Now, for a preacher, that is quite a comment. Paul not only admits his lack of fluency, but his reason why. That they wouldn't be impressed with his ability, but rather with God's power. There's something very authentic in Paul's humility. I'm convinced that those who were taught by him became more impressed with Jesus and less aware of Paul. When people follow leaders with servant's heart, God is given first place. Such leaders speak of God's person, God's power, God's work, God's name, God's word, all for God's glory. And here are a couple of revealing tests of humility. Firstly, a non-defensive attitude when confronted. A non-defensive attitude when confronted. This reveals a willingness to be accountable. Genuine humility operates on a rather simple philosophy. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Secondly, a genuine desire to help others. They have a sensitivity and awareness of needs. A true servant stays in touch with the struggles others experience. They continually look for ways to serve and to give. Now, it has to be said that depending on your gifting, you will express this differently. We're not going to be sensitive and caring in the same way, and that can be really confusing at times. Because someone cares differently to you doesn't mean that they care any less than you. And remember that. And let's just very briefly look at what that might be from an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic and shepherd teacher way. See, an apostle, he will care by the initiatives that he seeks to establish. The leadership that will look to be emerging and governing so that people are headed in something that is safe and leads them beyond where they are. A prophet will care because he hears and communicates from God's word, and he will want to make sure that you've got it right. Just sometimes why we get upset with it, because we'd rather do it our way than necessarily be challenged on that. Evangelists, on the other hand, are going to want to make sure that they've got around them all those who are yet to know Jesus, and they just care it that way. Now, as to shepherds or pastors, people who've got that partial heart, well, generally we know what that means, because that's kind of like the way we assume everybody should be caring. And the cares and protects and wants to make sure people are safe and secure. And those of us who don't kind of do it that way can feel sometimes that we're missing out on something, or we feel guilty about it. But that is one group of people who do that. And teachers, on the other hand, well, they want to make sure, and they'll care that you've got the truth right and that you're, you know, following it, and they'll spell it out in, you know, clear terms so you can follow it. So you have these varieties of ways, and we're all gifted somewhere in that mix of doing it differently. And it's all authentic caring. And lastly, absolute honesty. Remember these words. God, with his mercy, gave us this work to do, so we don't give up. But we have turned away from secret and shameful ways. We use no trickery, and we do not change the teaching of God. We teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. And again, our appeal does not come from lies or wrong reasons, says Paul. Nor were we trying to trick you. But we speak the good news because God tested us and trusted us to do it. When we speak, we are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. There really isn't much more to add. Honesty has a beautiful and refreshing simplicity. As do servants of God. No ulterior motives, no hidden meanings, an absence of hypocrisy, deception, political game playing, and cheap talk. As honesty and integrity characterize their lives,
there'll be no need to manipulate others. It comes as no surprise then that we heard, as we did today from Isaiah, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, those who come proclaiming by their life, by their care, whatever way it is right, as bringing something that is beautiful. Who proclaim peace, who do bring good tidings. Who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. May I invite you to take some time and give some thought to this. Think about your life as a servant, however that's going to be crafted for you. Think of things like transparency, humility, and honesty. It's about being real, being who you really are, and allowing God to develop within you a style of serving that fits you. Lord God, we thank you for the joy of knowing you and serving you. And we thank you for the diversity of gifts that you've placed us in and the servants' hearts that you've shaped in each one of us. And Lord, we pray that you'll grow that and mature that. And we will stand as your people together as we seek to reach into this community of which we are part. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.